We're going to look at Mitzvah tonight in an essay from Pele Yoetz on Gila. Gila is a kind of form of joy and simcha. You'll find this on page Tzadi in this edition of the Pele Yoetz. Ksiv, he opens up with a pasuk in Tehillim, V'gilu bir Ada. Omer Rav Osenu, Zichron Levrachi, quotes a Gemara in Brachos, V'makom Gila Shom Tehera Ada, ki Darkon shall anshi milchama berosam ki gavar oyev haomi kenegdom gam hu yaria af yatsriach al oyvo yisgaber kain bimkom gila shi yitzo shall adam is gavro love bechoshvo hashta nofel biyadi ki ein pachet ol kim leneged einov vurak asuk Bismachos v'gil u'masio sheyishkach tzur kedosho oz yoria ga'af yatsriach. So he has this mashal in which he develops the idea that the enemies are, you know, they're sharpening their swords, they have a tremendous power, they're giving out these screams of war, and they're ready rejoicing over the success. And this is a mashal for the Yetzer Hara that's also bloating over its success in its battle to defeat man. And he says, "Urak asuk b'smachos." He's really already rejoicing, hoping to defeat us and shter us from our service of Hashem. Aval ha-sochol yar bedvorim asurim ureios asurus v'chadoma isurim minim miminim shonim amizgalgalim ha-yidei achilush siyam aruba lachain ha-ish ha-yoris Hashem yosim Hashem kenegdo tamid v'terem hikonso l'mokom gilo yikavolov shalolotzeis min ashura b'achilov ha-shisiyah. Basically, the thesis is that man has to control his appetite. He's got to be disciplined. And if he successfully do so, then betoch hasimcha yizkar yiras Hashem tohora. And this whole experience of man defeating the Yetzer Hara when he's disciplined is going to bring him to a great sense of simcha. The page that you have for Pele Yoetz, you'll have two sides. One side we started last week, we didn't finish, which I'd like to finish in Mitzvah tonight, but the new page for tonight, which I'd love to do, starts with Ksiv. So just make sure that you're on the right page. Yeah? Yeah. Now, if you take a look at number 2 on your page, which I think will give us a very good segue here into this topic for tonight, the Gemara tells us in Masechta Brachos on Daf Lamed Beis Amid Beis, with regard to a pasuk in Tehillim, Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha, that we're familiar with, but then it says V'gilu bira ada. And there's a little bit of a paradox here, because the word gilu comes from the shorish gila, and that's a form of simcha, and ra'ada is a form of being totally overwhelmed by fright, you know, almost trembling. So it's hard to imagine an integration of these two seemingly mutually exclusive emotions. And yet the Gemara says, "B'makom gila shamtei ra'ada."
Well, when you look at people who are Gila and the people who are Ra'ada, they both look the same.
Right, they look the same, but that one person should be both simultaneously in a state of Gila and a state of Ra'ada, that's kind of strange. So Rabbeinu Yonah tries to explain this in his commentary on Masechta Brachos. How can you tell me B'makom Gila Sham Yehei Sham Tei Ra'ada? He says, Sha'af al pisha etzol basa v'dam, in a normal human situation, hayira va simcha, heim dover vehipucho, that trembling and the joy are two opposites that are mutually exclusive. So if a person is overwhelmed by fear, who omed nirta, he's frozen, vidoig, and he's in anguish. He's in a state of anxiety. But with our relationship to Almighty God, it's not the same. He says, "Kshaadam is bonin bigdulaso." If a person contemplates the greatness of God, v'yorei mipanov, and of course he feels a sense of awe, yismach v'yagil ba'osa ra'ada, it brings him to a state of elation and joy. So it's from the ra'ada he achieves simcha and gila. Whoops, I forgot about that. Yeah, very similar. Because when we think about yira, we think about a state of trembling. And then ava sounds like love and enjoyment and pleasure and uplifting. How do you combine the two? And he says, Enochinami, if we talk about a relationship vis-a-vis someone else, let's say if I'm afraid of somebody, you know, he's got a powerful force over me, then I'm not going to be in a state of simcha, I'm trembling. But when I think of God and his infinite power and I feel a sense of awe, it brings me to a state of joy. Lozu bilvachi yura shamay me nanama fria. Not only is it not the case that fear of God would interrupt tchushas ha-simcha and form an impediment or a blockage for achieving joy. Ella, on the contrary, simchas emes, a person has the joy of this genuine nature. It's a real, true, you know, existential joy, kishem shehi totza'a shel yiras shamayim, when it's a result of fear of God. Fear of God brings you to a state of joy. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. On Yom Kippur, sometimes I have this experience. It's not every day of the year, you know.
Yeah. No, but would that be similar to like a situation where it's a frightful situation and you see a powerful army coming in and you realize that they're coming to help?
And they're going to defeat...
They're going to take care of the situation.
And protect you.
Yeah.
So God, in a sense, is very powerful, and I certainly fear God, but at the same time, he's coming to protect me.
Yeah,
that's a good point. Now the Peliyoetz says the following. I have the copy here. I'll read to you the story he tells. He says the following. Sipru al harav Yisrael Baal Shem Tov. Interesting that the Peliyoetz, who comes from more of a Sephardic background, is telling a story about the Baal Shem. Pam achas Shasa kos gadol shel shechar chazak mi'od b'chashu shu yayin. He drank a very heavy, intoxicating glass of beer. He thought it was wine, and he almost fainted from it. But takef immediately sagar einav kimat rega. He closed his eyes for about a minute. V'chazer leitono ki hu lo shasa klal. And he reverted to his original state as if he hadn't drunk anything. Shalu lo talmidov, ma refua asa. What did you do when you closed your eyes? You know, was there some sort of medical procedure here? Veheshiv lahem, haloteidu, masha omru rabosenu. And that you'll see on the page I gave you, zichronim levracha. And the Baal Shem Tov quoted a Gemara in Bava Basra Daf Yud, Kosher Pachad Mefigo. I'm sorry, Yayin Kosher Pachad Mefigo. As if to say, a very strong wine can somehow quiet down Pachad. And he says the following, Ein Pachad Kipachad Hashem. The greatest fear, or I guess would be maybe a better translation, is the fear or the awe of God. Mahadar Gaono, from the infinite God. Says the Baal Shem, Lachem, Tekev Chashavti, Bi Omek, Yiras Hashem. For that moment that I closed my eyes, I got totally involved in thoughts of fear of God. And as a result, Hashecher Cholaf Vaholachlo, the impact of this drinking of so much intoxicating beer completely dissipated. Now, if this be the case, we're beginning to see in front of our eyes in this story the power of Yiras Hashem, of fear of God. We saw it before in Rabbi Yonah that the fear of God could bring us to a state of joy. Now we're seeing that the fear of God could remove the impact of intoxicating beverages. Now again, I can't promise you that every one of us could do this kind of thing. You know, I guess you have to be the Baal Shem. But it takes a tremendous amount of focus, and somehow the parts of the brain that get involved in this experience of fear of God can somehow stave off the powers of these intoxicating beverages. And this is a story that the Peleoites quotes, meaning that through this experience of Yira, he says, he says that it gives a person a power to overcome the detrimental effect of wine or intoxication, in this case in beer. It's pretty amazing. And I wanted to tell you that this story that the Peleoids tells has become quite famous in the name of the Peleoids. Like some people, you tap on the street, you tap on the back, and you ask them, who was the Peleoids? They'll say, I don't know, but I know he told a good story about the Baal Shem Tov. That's what they remember. Now, as you and I know, we live in a time when Daf Yomi has become quite popular. I don't know, have you ever tried your hand at it? You doing it now? Oh, wow. Very good. And you learn Ichud, so you know all about the biology of the kishkis of the animals. That's already a month ago, probably. Now you're to birds, I suppose, so who knows what. Now, there's a book which somebody published, and it's become quite popular, called Daf al Daf, you know, where they just add, sort of, embellish the Daf with Divrei Torah. And in Masechta Shkolim, as you know, is Mishnayos, so you're always looking for some extra material that would give you a sense that you really accomplished something when you're learning Shkolim. So the Daf al Daf on Shkolim quotes a sefer called Lakutei Sfas Emes, and you may know that the Sfas Emes was a Hasidica approach. And here, in this case, he quotes the Shari Tshuva. If you have a Mishnah Berurah, you'll see the Shari Tshuva is published on the page. And the discussion in that particular Shari Tshuva in Siman Tofresh Tzadihei, which is the very end of Hilchus Megillah, I have it here on the desk, is about getting drunk on Purim. And the story here that's told by the Shari Tshuva is that a person who's very weak should not drink too much on Purim if he's physically weak. And in order to demonstrate this, he tells the story of Rabbi Yehuda Bar Eloi, one of the great Amoraim. And this story is told originally by the Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi says that Lo Shasi Ela Mipischa Lepischa, that Rabbi Yehuda Bar Eloi would only drink wine on Pesach, and once a year, Pesach time, he would drink wine. And as a result of the influence of the wine, because he was very weak, Chargana Tziada Ad Atzeres, for the period of time between Pesach and Atzeres, that 7-week period, we call it the Sphira period, he was wobbling. He wasn't able to walk a straight line for 7 weeks. Now, the Shari Tshuva wants to be medayik that he only drank wine once a year from annually Pesach time. That implies that he did not drink on Purim. Why didn't he drink on Purim? We have a mitzvah drinking wine on Purim. The answer is that Rabbi Yehuda bar Eloi was very weak. He was so weak that the impact of the wine caused him to wobble. He couldn't walk straight for a full 7 weeks. So the Rosh Yeshiva of Panovich quotes a sefer called Eretz Tzvi, and the Eretz Tzvi in turn says in the name of the Sfas Emes that with all the respect to the Shari Tshuva, there's no raya from the story of Rabbi Yehuda bar Eloi. Because if we ask the following question, why does the Yerushalmi say that Rabbi Yehuda bar Eloi couldn't walk a straight line until Atzeres, until Shavuos? Is that just coincidental? You know, you pick a time period and it ends up on Shavuos? My piskei shehishtach ulshoso machmash diyos b'chol shona dafka ad Atzeres. Why do you set the line, the limit, that his weakness extended from the time that he drank on Pesach all the way to Atzeres? My dafka Atzeres. Why Atzeres? Lo pochos v'lo yoser. Is there something significant about Atzeres, we call Chag HaShavuos, that's what terminated this weakness? The answer lies in the Gemara in Baba Basra. And this is the Gemara that we saw before about Yayin Kosher, Pachad Mefigo. That when you have a strong sense of fear, that could, what word do I want to use, could completely undermine the power of Yayin Kosher. And he tells the story of the Baal Shem Tov, which he gets from Pelioetz. He actually quotes the Pelioetz. And you see that the fear of God, in this case, was able to dispel the influence of the wine, of the Yayin Kosher, and therefore the Besht, after just a minute of focusing on Yiras Hashem, was able to snap back as if nothing had happened. He had drunk a thing. Now, if we take that message of the story of the Baal Shem Tov and we plug it into Rabbi Yehuda bar Eloi, we can begin to understand why he sobered up, so to speak, and regained his strength on Atzeres. Why? Because Matan Torah was an experience of Ema v'Yira, Reses v'Zeah. When we accepted the Torah at our Sinai, our ancestors had a tremendously awesome experience of Ema v'Yira, of fear. And every year on Chag HaShavuos, we are meant to duplicate that experience of Matan Torah. And therefore, Rabbi Yehuda bar Eloi, when he got to Atzeres, which is the Chag Matan Torah, he had this arousal in his heart of an emotion of Ema v'Yira, the Ema v'Yira of Matan Torah. He re-experienced the Ema v'Yira of Matan Torah of the original Har Sinai every year on Shavuos. And that would completely, you know, undermine the power or neutralize the power of the Yayin. So he drank Yayin on Pesach, and when he hit Atzeres, which is the time Matan Torah, he was full of Ema v'Yira, Reses u'Ra'ada, and that completely neutralized the power of the wine. If that be the case, then Dafka Shtiyosel Shel Pesach Ishta Kol Kach Al Atzeres Abel B'Purim, it could very well be that Rabbi Yehuda bar Eloi drank on Purim. Even though the Gemara says that he was wobbling from Pesach till Atzeres because of the wine, but maybe he drank on Purim. And Purim itself would sober him up. Why is that? What's the similarity? What?
Why would it sober him up?
Yeah, but why? I'm asking you not as a rhetorical question, but see if you can figure out why Purim is like Atzeres. Has the same power.
Because the oral Torah was accepted on?
Excellent.
On Purim.
Beautiful, David. The Gemara says, Kimu v'kiblu, Kimu Masha Kiblu Kvar, that there was a reacceptance of the Torah on Purim. In other words, on in the original Matan Torah, that, you know, they didn't really want to take the Torah Shebaal Peh. They have to have Kaf Aleim HaKigigis. Now they were willing to accept it willingly. And that's a new Kabbalah Torah. Al came therefore, Afshe Shosa Harbe Bepurim, it's quite possible that Reu Devar Eloi did what we all are supposed to do and drink a lot on Purim. Mikomakom, take it from Yad, Hoya Pachad Mafigo, the Pachad, the fear of Kabbalah Torah, re-experiencing Kabbalah Torah on Purim, would completely, I'm looking for a word, if you can help me, completely knock off the yayin. Again, what word can I use?
Neutralize.
Yeah, I said neutralize. I was just looking for a better word than neutralize. Oh, okay. I used that word five times already. But
counteract.
Excellent. Tahinu ha'ema v'yir shemat toshim esor v'pur me'enamo.
Except for what yirat Hashem was there on Purim. They accepted it because they accepted the Biava of Ratzah, not from Biava, not
right, but it doesn't matter. He's saying that as long as they accepted the Torah, then it has to be Biema V'yira, because that's a separate halacha in Kabbalah Torah. And if on Purim they accepted the Torah, it's got to be Biema V'yira. Again, it's not an Aim of V'yira that undermines Simcha and Gila and so forth, because as we started today, it's for Gila B'ra'adah, that B'mokam B'ra'adah Yesh Gila, that you can have both together.
I heard someone once that when Mashiach comes, we're going to re-accept the Torah purely B'yahava, with no need for any Yira.
This I don't know. If you find that, I'd be interested, because I think the assumption here is, not like what you're saying, that automatically, by definition, there's no such thing as Kabbalah Torah without Aim of Yira. Because basically, Torah means the infinite wisdom of God. You know, whenever you have an encounter and a realization or appreciation of infinity, it's like a very overwhelming experience. It doesn't exclude Simcha and Gila.
Okay. Is the era we're talking about, we learned that on Har Sinai, after the first two Dibros, people could not take it anymore.
Too intense. Yeah, too intense. That was already, you know, like jacking up the Yira to another decibel level.
Right.
But the whole experience was, you know, the Kolos who broke him, and there was the voice of Hashem and the Shekhinah coming down. The whole thing, it was an amazing experience. Yeah. Now some of the Farshim are a little bit more, you know, laid back about it, and they said that okay, it was an amazing experience of Gil and Res Svm of a Yira, but you know what? You could zap someone for a momentary experience. It doesn't mean it's going to last a long time. So we need the 7 week period of that's not a good example, but we need a period of time in which we can let it all seep in and become part of our nefesh. So let's just summarize what we have so far. We have this concept of integrating both Gila and Ra'oda, and specifically in a very unique way with regard to the Ra'oda of Pachad of Hashem, in such a way that the Baal Shem was able to sober up in a minute because he thought of the experience of Pachad Hashem. And it's very possible that Rabbi Yehuda bar Eloi would sober up and counteract the influence of Yayin Kosha, very strong wine, on a weak person on Chag HaTzeres. That's when he was able to walk a straight line for the first time in 7 weeks. Because Chag HaTzeres commemorates and re-experience the Matan Torah. And now we're adding another piece of the puzzle on Purim itself, the Pachad of Hashem, because of Kibbu Mekiblu, meaning the new Kabbalah HaTorah, would immediately cause a counteract to the Yayin of Purim. Now, in the same sefer called Daf al Daf, on Masechta Megillah, on the sugya of Chayav Inish Lebesume, that a person has to get drunk on Purim, he brings down a quote from Rav Yaakov Emden, who lived about 5 centuries ago. And he writes in his Siddur, which is called Amudei Shamayim, that his father, who was the Rav in Amsterdam, otherwise known as the Chacham Tzvi, I don't know if you heard of him. So he was knowing during his youth to be Mekayim the Gemara straight to Pshat, you know, take the Gemara literally. And he would get drunk. V'omar Shem Chazal Tiknu, if Chazal established this chiyuv, then there must be some deeper meaning, and I have to just follow what the rabbis taught me. And now he quotes one of the Gera Rebbes, the Chidush HaRim. I think he was one of the early Gera Rebbes from many generations ago. And he heard from him that who is able to fulfill this mitzvah of Sudas Purim and getting drunk like the Chacham Tzvi? He says, Avuro tov lishtos kidas. If he really could, you know, believes or has reason to believe that he can reach that level of the Chacham Tzvi, then maybe he could follow and imitate the Chacham Tzvi and really get drunk. And then the Chidush HaRim tells the story that on one occasion the Chacham Tzvi drank a lot on Purim, v'shachav lishon, and he started falling asleep. The Rama actually says that adelo yoda bein baruch Mordechai v'or haman could be fulfilled when you fall asleep as a result of you drinking wine. And that's exactly what the Chacham Tzvi did. He drank so much and then he got so tired he fell asleep. All of a sudden, the non-Jewish Polish Poritz, who was very wealthy and owned estates and he owned towns and villages outside of Amsterdam, and it was a very heavy winter that winter, you know, Purim was at the end of the winter, and when it started warming up, the piles and piles of snow from that winter melted in the sun and they started flooding, and they were flooding his estates and his orchards, and he came running to the Chacham Tzvi on Purim because he wanted the Chacham Tzvi to pray on his behalf. This is a non-Jewish parts. Why? Because Shmo'o HaKadosh Hayek Af Ben HaGoyim. Even the Goyim in Amsterdam had a tremendous amount of respect for the Chacham Tzvi, and they held him to be a holy person. You know, throughout the history of the Jewish people, you'll find in certain moments that the Goyim appreciated. The Chofetz Chaim, for example, was very much a holy man even for the Goyim, and there were others. And you should know in general, I mean, just a footnote on the side, that the Flemish and especially the Dutch, back at the time, the Chacham Tzvi had a lot of respect for the Jews. You know, even though they were Christians, but it was a very kind of open, liberal, you know, Protestant. They tolerated all religions, and the Jewish people, many Jews found refuge in Amsterdam. They ran away from a religious persecution.
Many Spanish Jews wound up in Amsterdam.
Right, Spanish and Portuguese Jews here ended up in Amsterdam. So what happened is, he comes into the Chacham Tzvi, and it's on Purim, the Chacham Tzvi is sleeping. So the members of the family tried to push away the Poritz, you know, that let the Chacham Tzvi sleep. But the Poritz would not accept that. Lo hiskim b'shum ofen, because kol rechusho b'sakonis klia. In other words, he would suffer a tremendous loss as a result of the flood. And as the Poritz is making a whole ruckus, being time Shoma Chacham Tzvi, Chacham Tzvi, I guess, woke up from his slumber, and he commanded that they let him in. And he placed the Poritz on a chair and asked the Poritz to tell the story, what's going on. So Chacham Tzvi responded to the Poritz. He said, I'm giving you a blessing that before you get back to your house, all the waters will be diverted to another place. And b'sheket u'b'menucha b'lishum hefseid v'kachava. The whole thing is going to happen immediately, quietly, without any loss to any of your property, and that's exactly what happened. So the Chidush HaRim added a little postscript to the story. He says, who could reach the level of Chacham Tzvi? That he drank and he drank, but even though he was so intoxicated that he fell asleep. Nevertheless, he could still immediately wake up out of his sleep, give a bracha to the Poritz, and Poel Yeshuos, that he can achieve, you know, great miracles. If you are on that level, he says, then it's a good idea for you to drink the way the Chazal said. I think that Chidush Hamim was being a little bit facetious here, if you could say that word. Like, who could reach the level of the Chacham Tzvi that even in the state of Shikras, when he fell asleep, he could immediately wake up and give such an amazing bracha. Now, here's another sad story about the Baal Shem Tov. Misnagdov, his opponents, because it was very controversial, he started a whole new movement. Ratzulis Olelbo, they wanted to sort of make fun of him and humiliate him. So Bikshu Oso Al Sa'uda Vishkeu Yain Chazak Ma'od. So they somehow, I don't know what the ploy was, how they got the Baal Shem Tov to drink this very strong wine. Until the point is that the wine got him drunk. And now they could do whatever they want with him. They could really make fun of him. And they noticed that the Baal Shem, as a result of drinking, Sahavu Panav, his face like lit up, you know, he was like, maybe he was red, I don't know. And Amisnagdim, the opponents, Yismuk, they got very happy. Ki ata now, Yuchlu Lasos Imo Ra. They felt that now they had him under control. They got him drunk. Hevir HaBaal Shem Tov HaKadosh Yado Al Panov HaKadoshim. He wipes his face. Vayafag Yeno Me'ol. Almost the identical story that we saw in the Peleoids. He immediately snapped out of it, as if he hadn't drunk anything. Upneam isnagdim chafu, and the faces of his detractors dropped. Vesholu esabesht, maze shehefig ayayin tekef. How is he able to achieve this and counteract the influence of the wine so quickly? Vayomer lehem, he responded with the same Gemara that we saw before in Bava Basra, Yayin kosher mi pachad mafigo. Now the Gemara in Bava Basra has it a little bit differently. It doesn't say Yayin kosher pachad mafigo. It says pachad kosher yayin mafigo. Vayomer al zeh harav mi ostravoy. The kavanas haGemara he al pachad mimili di alma shebaze hayayin hu gover al oso pachad. If you're afraid of something that's going on in life, you have some fear, then wine will make you forget your problems. But kavanas habesht hu al pachad me Hashem yisparach, he wasn't talking about fear of some impending disaster has shown in your life, but rather fear of God. V'yosa ha-pachad hu gover gam al ha-yayin u-mefigo. In other words, wine has the ability, says the Gemara in Bava Basra, to distract you from your problems. That's how powerful wine is. So you're in a state of anguish and anxiety over some really difficult problem, and wine has a way of clouding your mind, putting you into a better mood. That's how powerful wine is. Says the best, the most powerful, even more than that powerful wine, is the Pachad of Hashem. And therefore, because of Pachad Hashem, even the strongest wine will not have an impact, will not overwhelm me. Now, what we're going to do now is we're going to study the biographies of a few of the greats and see how powerful this fear of God could be. The first story we're going to see, which is here on the left side of your page, is about the Stipler. You've all heard of the Stipler, right? The Stipler was always full of pachad and ra'ada. whenever there was even a way out chance of a violation of some isur, even a speck spake of an isur, maybe. And here's the story that his son-in-law tells. On Yom Kippur, we find the stipler, who's an old man at this point in his life, is standing on one foot for the entire day of Yom Kippur. Now, it's an amazing thing, because even a strong person, how much more so a weak person, it's very difficult to stand on one foot. And it's a fast day. So they asked the stipler, why are you standing on one foot? And he says the following, that his other leg is getting wet, I guess from sweat or something. And pachadati, I was afraid, shema b'omdi al regel zu, if I stand on that leg, egrom le'isur schita. Now, I guess some of the water got saturated into his trousers, into his slacks. And he was afraid that maybe if he stood on that leg, it would cause some of the water to go out of the slacks. Ad kedei kach, higia etzel ha-stipler midas chered v'charada al dvar Hashem. The chance that maybe he would violate the isur schita inadvertently by standing on his leg. Again, I don't understand the whole, you know, I can't put together all the pieces of the puzzle here. I can just tell you the story.
I imagine in both legs, whatever would happen in one.
Right, I don't know why he was sweating in one leg and not in the other. That I can't tell you either. Yeah. But as a result of this, you know, pachad pchadim, that maybe he would violate the sechit on Yom Kippur, he was standing on one leg. I mean, this is like, wild. Yeah. It's a whole different level of pacha.
So if you're walking on Shabbat afternoon on a hot day, and your clothes are wet with perspiration, you're not supposed to wipe them.
Again, I don't know exactly how the schita is going to happen. Maybe if you're putting pressure on your leg, maybe that puts pressure on the slacks. I don't know. Here's a story about. Now, I'm not sure if the story is about Rabbi Chanan or Rabbi Chaim also. Wait, just let me read it again. Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, when he was killed by the Nazis, he once came over to Rabbi Chaim Ozer Grzinski. Now, Rabbi Chaim Ozer was the Gadol Ador, and Rabbi Chanan approaches him, encounters him on Motzi Yom Kippur, and he asks him what was Yom Kippur for you? What was it like? What was the experience like? How would you evaluate? Now, if I'm not mistaken, Rabbi Chana was married to Rabbi Chaim Ozer's sister. They were brothers-in-law. And here was the answer of Chaim Ozer. He said, "Tainus haguflach bidalai." I was not suffering because of the fast, the physical fast. But what I couldn't get over on, the real challenge of Yom Kippur for me was, may I show of him as a kochos hadidroshim kidei lispol as a tsar, shememal o cbs cheshman a nefesh, vishosh omrim al chet. He says the real challenge, the real difficult part of Yom Kippur was how to get the powers, you know, the emotional energies that you must have in order to tolerate the anguish that fills me up when I introspect about my life, or my past year, if you will, and they recite Al Chet. He was not affected by the fast itself. He was affected by the vidui of Al Chet. And how do I get the powers? Because I'm so overwhelmed by tsar, he calls it. Now this is Rav Chaim Ozer. I mean, this is the Gadol Ador. I mean, he really carried the whole generation. He cared for everyone. I mean, all the Somim and the Almanis. He was an amazing person. And any decision, you know, that was relevant to Klal Yisrael came through him. And he doesn't know if he had the ability he wasn't successful in finding the ability to overcome the anguish of reciting Vidui. Like, what sins was he guilty of?
Could it be that since Vidui is recited in plural, maybe he's thinking that this is the generation that he's living in is
possible. But he says Cheshven HaNefesh, which sounds like he's making his own personal calculation. This is a very humble person who despite his greatness, he thinks he's deficient. You know, they say about Reb Chaim Oza that if not for him, we wouldn't have the Mishnah Berurah. What happened was Reb Chaim Oza felt that the generation needed some sort of compendium of halacha that would address all the issues and in a comprehensive way would cover the whole gamut of Or HaChaim, of that part of Shulchan Aruch. And I don't know exactly how this happened, but he was asking, you know, amongst the giants, maybe at the convention of the rabbis, like, who's willing to take this on? Somebody in our generation has to do this. And nobody wanted to take it on. So he pointed his finger at the Chofetz Chaim. And the Chofetz Chaim didn't want to do it, but because Reb Chaim Oza was the Gadol HaDor, he succumbed, and hence we have the Mishnah Berurah. Chofetz Chaim really didn't want to do this because he realized it would take endless hours to write the Mishnah Berurah, and that would undermine his ability, you know, to focus on his own personal learning and his own shtaggin, you know. Now here he has a sefer called Orchos Chasidecha, and he tells a story about what he calls the Tzaddik Yerushalmi. Now, there are a few people over history that were called the Tzaddik Yerushalmi. One of them is called Rav Zev Chichik. And he tells the following story, which he heard from one of the elders of Yerushalayim. And this elder of Yerushalayim heard the story from a Talmud of the Chatzos HaKoshen. Now, the Chatzos HaKoshen lived at the end of the 1700s, so we're really linking back. I mean, this story is like an unbroken chain that takes us back to the Chatzos HaKoshen. Here's the story about the Chatzos HaKoshen. The Talmud says that at the end of his life, when he was very weak, when he was very old, I had the special merit of taking care of him. He was bedridden, and I was meshamish him. I was able to serve him. So the Chatzos HaKoshen was lying on a bed, and he didn't have the strength to get dressed, even to put on his own socks. So no one was there. So I took the socks, a pair of socks. I got close to his bed and I started putting the socks on his feet. And here's the Chatzos HaKoshen doesn't even have the strength to speak. He's so weak and old. And he says, "Es shtecht." He screams out, the Chatzos HaKoshen, "Es shtecht. Something is pricking me." Now, the Talmud says, I couldn't believe that he was screaming out that. So I started thinking, maybe these socks had some sort of little, thorns in it or something. So I did whatever I could. I was in a state of Bahala. I was mamish overwhelmed by this. And I started removing his socks. And then I saw the socks, and there were no thorns in the socks. So what I did was I turned them inside out and I started putting them back on the feet of the Chatzos. Again, Eshtech! It's pricking me! He's yelling and screaming. I had no choice. I took off the socks. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And I started looking at the socks, and I realized that these were woolen socks that had flax, or linen, we would call it today, woven into the socks. Which makes it what?
Shatnez.
What was the eshtef that the Tzotzakosh was screaming about? He wasn't screaming about something pricking him, but he sensed that there was kelayim, that there was shatnez in the socks. Now, how did he know there was kelayim in the socks? That somebody had sewn in linen into socks. I mean, you know, I buy socks a lot, you all buy socks a lot. When was the last time you had woolen socks that had linen woven into it? But how did the Tzotz HaKoshen figure this out? And how did he have the strength when he couldn't even speak to yell out to get these socks off? Now, the next group of stories, we'll have, I think, three of them, is about the Brisker Rav, Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik. He took over the Rabbanus for his father in Brisk after his father died. And later in his life, he came to Yerushalayim. Now, if you know anything about the Briskers, and especially Rabbi Yitzchak Zev, they're very afraid of sin. You know, this concept that we've been talking about of pachad is very profound. So David Soloveitchik, who's the Brisker Rav's son, tells the following story. He's still alive, by the way. He says, there was a person in town who was known, he was quite famous, for reciting Kiddush with a tremendous amount of feeling and passion, with a great deal of intent. He was dovek, you know, with dveikus and a tremendous feeling. So somebody told the Brisker Rav about this. So Brisker Rav's response was very sharp. He said, okay, from Kiddush, I don't see the greatness. You know, anybody can get emotional about Kiddush, you know, thanking Hashem for creating Shabbos and so forth. I want to see how he makes the Bracha Asher Yotzer when he comes out of the washer. If he has his fractures, then that's already a level. Now, I don't know if you've heard of the Slonim Rebbe. The Slonim Rebbe, Rabbi Avram, obviously was a Hasidish Rebbe. And he once made a comment to one of his disciples, and he said, you know, the world thinks that the Litvakas, you know, they're the ones who oppose the Hasidus, they're just empty, you know, they're, how do you say in English when you declare bankruptcy? You know, they're bankrupt as far as real passion and real genuine fear of God. Let's go to the Rav of Brisk, and we'll see what real fear of God is all about. So they went to the Brisker Rav's home. I'm assuming this is in the city of Brisk, I'm not sure. And when they came to his house, they were notified that he's not at home. He's now checking out the new mikveh, which hasn't been opened yet, to make sure that everything is kosher. So they went to the mikveh, and they find the Brisker Rav with his sleeves rolled up. He's holding on to a candle, and he's checking the mikveh to make sure there are no cracks or anything like that. The Brisker Rav was so involved in this act of checking the, you know, such a heavy decision that he had to declare that people could come and use the mikveh, that he didn't even turn around to see who came in. Some time went on, and it was, he calls it a Zman Aroch, a significant amount of time, and then the Brisker Rav yells out, kosher, kosher. Now, as we said before, the Slonim Rebbe was accompanied by one of his disciples. This disciple was an expert in the laws of mikvahs, the very complicated laws. And he noticed in this new mikvah that there was a little bit of a crack. Now, it's not a big issue, and it can be easily fixed, but it's a shaila, it's a suffix. You know, the halacha has to consider this. So this disciple of the Slonim Rebbe comes over to the Rav of Brisk, and he points it out. So the Brisker Rav takes his candle, he goes over to the site, And he notices that this is true. In reality, there is some sort of a crack here, and he didn't know about it. And he had just declared the mikveh was kosher. Hischil lirod biyadov uberaglov. The brisker Rav started shaking. His hands, his arms were shaking, his feet were shaking, until the Slonimah said to his disciple, let's run away from him because maybe the whole place is going to collapse. He's shaking so much. When they went outside, the Slonim Rebbe, he's called the Beis Avraham, turns to his disciple. He says, do you see what Yerushalmi here is in a Jew? No one has gone into the mikveh yet. There's no mitzvah. There's nothing is lost over here. So the worst case scenario, if the Brisker Rav wants to, he can just close up the mikveh and say, we have to fix this crack. Not only that, it's not such a severe question. But the answer is, once he declared that it was kosher, and now he finds out that there's a question about the mikveh, that just completely overwhelmed the Brisker Rav with fear, such that he almost died. He was shaking. Now, many years later, that Jew, who, as we said, the disciple of Slonim Rebbe, who accompanied the Rebbe, came on Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael with the Slonim Rebbe. I'm not sure where the Slonim Rebbe lived, but not far from him. And they went in to visit the Brisker Rav, because as I told you before, the Brisker Rav, at the end of his life, came to Eretz Yisrael for many years. So the Brisker Rav looks at this guy and he says, who are you? So he tells him over the story of the mikveh. The Brisker Rav starts shaking again. Just to remind himself of the experience of that event, that episode when he declared the mikveh kosher and he didn't notice that crack. Again, started shaking. Now, you know, the Chazon Ish and the Brisker Rav had different approaches. But here's a story that's told by Rav David Frankel, who's no longer alive, but he claims he heard this from the Chazon Ish. And the Chazon Ish heard Rav Chaim Ozer Grzinski, that we mentioned before, speaking about the Shvach, the great praises of the level of Yerushalayim of the Brisker Rav. And this Rav David Frankel says he heard more than once from the Chazon Ish that Rav Chaim Ozer said about the Yerushalayim, the fear of God of the Brisker Rav, that Zayin Yerushalayim is a Zayin from 500 yards Zarik. It's like 500 years ago. In other words, we haven't seen this level of Yerushalayim in 500 years. Now, Rav Meir Halevi Soloveitchik, who's one of the descendants, says that he heard this story from Rav David Frankel, that he heard it from the Chazon Ish, who heard it from Rav Chaim Ozer. And after a period of time, he started having doubts. Did Rav Chaim Ozer really say 500 years? So he decided to go back to Rav David Frankel to clarify the story. And this was before Rav David passed away. And he told him of exactly the lashon that he heard from the Chazon Ish, and certified, he confirmed that the Chazon Ish said that he heard from Chaim Ozer that there hasn't been Yerushalayim like the Brisker Rav in 500 years. Unbelievable. Now, we have only a few minutes left, but last week I gave out a page about Gzela, which you'll see on the flip side. We never got a chance to finish this. So I wanted to add a few things that we left out from last week. First of all, in number 10, there was a great Mekubal, you know, one of the Bali Kabbalah in Sfat, 500 years ago, called Rabbi Avram Galanti. He was a disciple of the Ramak. The Ramak was Rav Moshe Cordovero. These were contemporaries of the Arizal. And this Mekubal by the name of Rav Avram Galanti was called HaKadosh. They called him the Holy Man. He authored a number of very important Sfarim on Kabbalah. He was the one who discovered the burial place of the Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, the author of the Zohar, one of the great Tanoim, and other Tanoim. So there's a book called Yalkut Me'amloes. And it tells a story about this Rav Avraham Galanti, who shows up in front of the Arizal, and he asks for what's called a tikkun l'nafsho, meaning tell me where I'm deficient and how I could improve myself. So the Arizal would not answer him. He said, who am I to tell you, you're the kadosh, and tell you what you need to fix up? But Rav Avraham Galanti pushed and pushed and pushed until finally the Arizal agreed to do so. Now, the Balei Kabbalah, I mean, at least the Arizal, was able to look at your face, and he could know by looking at your face exactly what, you know, where you were holding, so to speak. So he looks at Rabbi Avraham, and he says to him, based on what I see on your forehead, there's a shemetz. How do you call it shemetz in English? Some sort of a light, you know, impression or residue of the sin of Gezel. And Rabbi Avraham went berserk for this. He went home. He was literally in grief and in mourning. He took off his clothes. He put on sack v'efer. He wore the ashes and the sackcloth. Sat on the ground. And he was uncontrollably grieved and mourning. And he started crying at the highest pitch. How could it be that I'm guilty of theft? Now, Rabbi Avraham owned a factory for manufacturing clothing. Again, 5 centuries ago, it wasn't like, you know, a factory of today. But they employed certain workers who were in charge of weaving these garments. He gathered together all his poelim, and he asked them each to make a cheshbon, to make a calculation, how much he owes them. Meaning he must be guilty of underpaying them. So they all answered unanimously that all the money that they got from him until this point was exactly what they had to get, and they had tremendous bracha. You know, they was very happy about it. And therefore, They never had even a thought that crossed their mind that maybe he underpaid them or anything. So Avraham was not happy because the Arizal said there's something going on over here. And he said, Yesh michshal gezel biyadi. And maybe it means that, you know, something went wrong. So he said 2 things. Number one, from now on, I want you to keep a very strict cheshbon, a very strict ledger, you know, and even on a pruta, even on a money, I want to know if something wasn't paid properly. But then he went on, and he says, that's going to be good for the future, but I have to fix up what happened in the past, and the Arizal told me something happened. So what does he do? Rabbi Avraham takes his money, he puts it in front of the workers, and he says, take as much as you want. And he figures that if there's some person that he cheated, he'll pick up the money, and then that'll fix it up. And what happened was, hechelu apolim, v'af echad mem lo notal af pruta min amos. Not one single poel took even a penny from this, how would you say, a pile of money, a bag of money. Chutz, with one exception. An elderly Jewish woman came forward, bent herself down, and took out of this bag 2 prutos. And Rav Galanti said, now I know what happened. She was cheated 2 prutos. He goes back to the Arizal, and the Arizal says that because of this woman, the problem was that she was what's called a mumchit. She was an expert in weaving. And based on her expertise, she deserved a higher pay than he was giving her. Instead, she was willing to work for him for the same salary that all the other women and all the other men, whoever were working there. But Dignaku Imo Vishamayim, God was very meticulous about this, because this was not right. She had a claim to a higher salary, but now that she got those 2 prutos, there's no longer Gezel, and therefore your forehead is totally, totally clean. Now, last week we discussed that the Gaon says that if a person is guilty of Gezel, he's going to have to come back in a reincarnation. And we also discussed a story here in number 9 of the Me'am Loes, a whole story about someone who had to come back in a different form. But the last thing I wanted to add here is the Medrash Rabbah in Parshas Beshalach, that's number 5. With that, we'll call it a night. Anyone who's interested in learning Chumash can stay on. Iyov declares, "Lo alo chamas bekapiu tfilasi zaka." I have no chamas, meaning I didn't steal anything from anyone, and therefore my prayers are pure. Now, what does one thing have to do with the other? Omer Yeshua Cohen, Bar Nechemya, v'chiyesh tfila chura. Is there an impure prayer? Ella, but rather it means kol mishi yadav meluchlochos begezel. If a person is guilty of stealing, who korei laKadosh Baruch Hu, he cries out to God, v'einenu onel. So, and God doesn't pay any attention. That's called tfiloso achura. And this avera, this sin of gezel, is what creates a blockage between the person and his prayers to God. He can't approach God. And Vayomar Hashem Lenoach Kates Kol Basar, that the people will be destroyed because of Hamas. Iyov, Lo Hoya Ba'amolo Gezel, Hoysa Tfiloso Zaka. But Iyov was not guilty of any theft, and therefore his prayers were pure. Lekach Omer, therefore Iyov declares, Lo Al Hamas Bekapi, Ein Ovel Bekapai, Ubamalit Filosi Zaka, and therefore my tefillah is pure. Omer Abchama Bar Chanina, Minayin Shekol Mi Shegezel Biyodu Tefilas Achura. How do we know that anyone who's guilty of theft, his prayers are impure? And the answer is, it says, Yadechem Domim Olehu, and therefore Hashem says, I will not accept your prayers. So we'll stop here. Let's just review the two topics we discussed tonight in the Peleoids. One is the concept of fear of Hashem, the power of fear of Hashem, the unbelievable levels of the various giants that we spoke about. And secondly, the severity of this of the theft, of the avera of theft. Anyone who wants to learn a little bit of Shvilei Pinchas, so we'll take a 2-minute break and then we'll pick it up.